Turning in your Bibles tonight to Acts of the Apostles, Acts of the Apostle, chapter 10, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 10, begin to read together at verse 34, Acts chapter 10, and begin to read together from verse 34, let us hear the word of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, and which with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. We'll end our reading there at verse 48, knowing God will bless the public reading of his word to all of our hearts for his name's sake. Let's unite our hearts again in prayer. Let's just seek the Lord for a few moments. Seek the Lord together. Let's all pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come to the verge of the preaching of the gospel of Christ, Lord, we thank thee for the gospel. We thank thee that it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And Lord, we thank thee that many in this meeting tonight can bless the day that the gospel of grace changed their life. Lord, we thank thee for changing many in this place, bringing them from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan unto God. And yet, Lord, we come to thee now in the very verge of the preaching of the word, in this meeting house, and we pray, Lord, that you'd close us in with God. Bind the devil and the enemy of the souls of men. Glorify the Lamb upon the throne. Glorify the one that we've been singing about, singing the praise of him who died upon the cross. We thank thee for the cross of Calvary. We thank thee, Lord, that it's still the sinner's refuge here below, the angel's theme in heaven above. Lord, we do not rejoice in the wood of it, but we rejoice in the work of it. We rejoice in what happened there on Golgotha's brow. And by faith now we stand into its victory. And we plead that all that was purchased there might descend tonight upon this congregation and our sister congregations. Lord, pour out the Holy Ghost, we pray. Convince of sin. Lead to Jesus' blood. Hear prayer now, we pray. I confess before thee my inadequacy to deal with what is before me. Lord, empty me of self and sin. Wash me in the Redeemer's blood. Fill me with the Spirit. And let Christ have all the praise and all the glory. We pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Last Sabbath day, as I'm sure you are aware, was Reformation Sunday, a day when we remember, and we did remember, with thankfulness to God, the great awakening which took place in the continent of Europe in which we live. An awakening by which many found peace with God through the blood of the cross, leaving behind the superstition of popery, and were saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We do thank God for the Protestant Reformation. It was a reformation, as you know, which produced theologians like Calvin, Luther, Zwingli, and Beza, to name but a few. Luther himself it was that, being awakened to the false teaching of Romanism, took a hammer and his theses, his 95 theses, to the door of that church in Wittenberg, and there he nailed that thesis to the door. But my friend, the hammer that Luther wielded that day was not only a hammer to put in a nail. It was the hammer of the Word of God. It had gone forth, and it would not and could not and did not return unto God void. It did accomplish that for which God had sent it. Reformation fires burned. Multitudes were saved by grace. The head of the church again, Jesus Christ, glory again descended upon his head. Yes, friends, it is right and it is proper to remember movings of God in days gone by. Why do I say that tonight? Because here in Acts chapter 10, we have another day in which all in this meeting who are saved can also give thanks to God. Because Acts 10 records for us the official opening of the gospel door to the Gentile world. Oh yes, there had been a few Gentiles saved before this point. We had the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8. But here under God is the official opening of the gospel door to the Gentile world. Many of you will know this chapter. It's a well-known chapter in God's word. It concerns a centurion called Cornelius, a Gentile, and the Apostle Peter, of course, a devout Jew. A quick overview of the chapter is this. If you look with me at verse 1, Cornelius, a centurion of the band, called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God, but my friend, he's not saved. He's not saved, but he has been praying, but he's not saved. And maybe that sums you up in this meeting. Maybe troubled about your soul. You've even been praying, but as yet you're not saved. Well, here's Cornelius. He's been praying. And verse 6, we see that as he prays, or verse 3, he sees a vision about the ninth hour of the day. And the Lord tells Cornelius to send to Joppa. To send to Joppa where Peter is. And Peter will give him counsel of what he ought to do. My friend, every troubled soul needs counsel from God's precious word as to what they ought to do. And if you are troubled in this meeting, then you seek out that counsel. You seek out that counsel. Verse 7, Cornelius dispatches a soldier and two servants to go to Joppa and get Peter, that they might hear what they ought to do. In verse 9 to 19, at the same time, Peter's praying. Many of you will know it. And as he prays, he sees this vision, verse 11, and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending onto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. What's it all about? Well, all those things that are mentioned here in verse 12, a strict Jew would never have eaten under the ceremonial law. But in verse 13, the Lord tells Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." When Peter in verse 14 says, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean." Peter was telling the Lord he's always been a strict Jew. He's always been separate from other people. You see, friend, the food laws, just in passing, the food laws constituted under the ceremonial law, one of the most striking points of difference between the Jew and the Gentile. There was no coming together between the Jew and the Gentile. But friend, this is post-Calvary. Christ has now died, fulfilled, and abolished the ceremonial system with all its types and shadows. And the same divine authority, the same divine authority that under the ceremonial law declared certain foods unclean, now pronounces them clean. The Lord is opening up the way for Peter to go to the house of the Gentiles. For Peter says in verse 28 when he gets there, God told him to call no man common or unclean. No man common or unclean. As Peter thinks on this in verse 19, the men that Cornelius dispatched come to his door, and being told by the Lord in verse 20 to go with them, nothing doubting, Peter sets off to take the gospel into the Gentile world. Into the Gentile world. We see in verse 33 a congregation already gathered. Cornelius says in verse 33, now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Cornelius tells Peter, we need to hear the word. We want to hear those things that are commanded thee of God. Peter, we're not here to be entertained. And Peter begins to preach this great sermon. Beginning in verse 34, he begins by telling them God is no respecter of persons. The gospel is now for all nations. He tells them then of John the Baptist. He tells them then of his Savior Jesus Christ in verse 38, how God had anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. He had went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with them. And then he tells them that he had witnessed this. He had witnessed the ministry of Christ in verse 39, but the Jews had took the Prince of Life and the Lord of Glory. They'd nailed him on a tree. But God had raised him from the dead. And then Peter personally tells him in verse 42, but when he rose, he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. That brings me to verse 43, which is my text for tonight. Verse 43 of the final words of this great sermon. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That's what I want to speak on tonight, friend. I want to speak on this subject of the remission of sins. And friend, if you're in this meeting and you're not saved, there is nothing more important in your life right now than the remission of your sins. I do not mind whatever else has gone on in your life. Nothing, everything else peels into insignificance compared to the subject of the remission of your sins. I want to, first of all, look at this text. And I want to look at it and see under this text the plight that was revealed. The plight that was revealed. You see, Peter says to this congregation of Gentiles, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. The plight revealed is this, friends, sin. Sin. We have noted already they were Gentiles, yes. But friend, Peter stood before a gathered company of sinners. Romans 3:23, all have sinned, Jew, Gentile, whatever title you want to put in there. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Peter standing before a congregation of sinners, people who needed the remission of sins. You see, the word remission, it means forgiveness. It means deliverance or the taking away of. And let me say this, many in that house of Cornelius would have been ignorant of the gospel. Many of them would never have heard the gospel before. But the ignorance of the gospel, friend, did not remove their guilt before God. Just because a sinner has never heard of Jesus Christ, it doesn't remove his guilt. Just because a sinner has never heard of Adam, it doesn't mean that he wasn't in Adam. He didn't fall in him. He didn't sin in him in his first transgression. Friends, ignorance does not remove guilt. Ignorance of the gospel does not remove a man's guilt of his sin before God. And here were these men, these women in this house, guilty before God, sinners of Adam's helpless race. They were guilty of breaking God's law, whether they had heard of the Ten Commandments or not. They were guilty of breaking them. They were guilty of breaking them. 1 John 3 tells us, dear unsaved, here's the definition of sin by the Holy Ghost. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And friend, in this meeting, unsaved, you are a lawbreaker. We have all broken this law. God's law, time without number, and your sin, as all sin is an attack upon the very nature, the very goodness, the very love and mercy of God. It's an attack upon God's character. And sinner, in this meeting, you need to see this. You need to see the awfulness of your sin before we go any further in this meeting. You need to see the rebellion of your nature. You need to ask yourself how God sees you, the wickedness of your heart. And friend, I am only relaying to you what the Bible describes you as. I'm only relaying to you the truths of this book, the rebellion of your nature, the awfulness of your sin, the wickedness of your heart, because you, friend, like me, like these men that Peter preached to, are a sinner by birth, a sinner by nature, and a sinner by practice. That is your condition tonight before God. And your rebellion and your depravity, and I am only telling you what the Bible describes you as, goes up before God as this meeting continues. As this meeting continues. And when you begin to think on matters like that, friend, it doesn't matter what anybody thinks of you, because you are in trouble with God. As this meeting continues, your sin goes up before God. You say, is there any scripture for that? Yes, there is. Turn with me to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Jonah, I know it's not easy to find quickly. Jonah chapter 1. The Lord's commissioning Jonah here. Verse 1. Now the word of the Lord come unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Why? For their wickedness is come up before me. The Lord's telling Jonah, Jonah, what's going on in Nineveh is not hid from me. I know all about it. And friend, what was going on in the house of Cornelius wasn't hid from God. And your sin's not hid from God either. The first sinner couldn't hide in Eden, and you can't hide tonight. As you sit in this meeting, and the Lord's word still comes, where art thou? Where art thou? God's word comes to you as your sin goes up to him. You see, we live in a world, and we live in a province, and I don't think this town of Coleraine is like any other, is different than any other town, where men have absolutely no realization of the awfulness of sin. They laugh at it. They run to it. And yet when we open the book of God, we see a different story. We see what God thinks of sin. Jeremiah 44, verse 4. God speaking of sin. Do not that abominable thing that I hate. There's what God thinks of sin. Sin brought death. Death's its offspring. Hell fills up daily because of it. And my friend, when we open this book, irrespective of what the world around us will tell us sin is, we see a different picture. God hates it. Men die because of it. Hell fills because of it. And as this meeting continues, dear unsaved, your sin is going up before God. It's going up before God. Young people, in this meeting, sin will destroy you in life as it's designed to if you never get to Christ. And sin will damn you in death as it's designed to if you never get to Christ. Sin is not designed to give you a good time. Sin is designed to destroy men in life and their homes and their families, and to damn them eternally. That is the teaching of the Bible. And my dear friend, when we see that, we begin to see the subject of the remission of sins. There is nothing more important. Nothing more important. Their plight was their sin. Come back to Acts chapter 10. But what about the depth of this plight? The depth of their plight under this same first point. Because verse 42 says this. Peter says, "And he commanded us," that's Christ, "commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead." Peter is showing them the plight of their sin, and he's showing them it in the light of judgment day. Now, most commentators, in fact, all commentators will believe that this is only a synopsis of the sermon preached. Peter would have explained to them a broken law, but he would have taken them to the great white throne, to the day when Christ would judge the world in righteousness. And my friend, there we see the depth of the plight of sin in light of judgment day, because that's what's in view in verse 42, judgment day, in eternity. And my friend, you see the depth of the plight when you think on it this way. Any man that appears on judgment day, any woman, young person, unforgiven, will be unforgiven forever. Because there is no forgiveness when a man gets here. There is no forgiveness if a man stands before God unforgiven. It's too late. And my dear friend, this whole world that we live in is hastening on towards this day. Jew, Gentile, Protestant, Catholic, whatever title you want to put on it, here's the day we're hastening to. Romans 3:19 says this, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under it, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world guilty," or "all the world guilty before God." And that word guilty just means this, subject to judgment. All the world subject to judgment. Friend, there's the day we're heading to. And here's the day in which Christ will judge the quick and the dead. What's that about, the quick and the dead? The quick are those that are alive when Christ returns. The dead are those that have went, their soul is in hell, and is then going to be reunited with their body, and they're going to stand for final judgment. The day Christ will judge the quick, and Christ will judge the dead. The plight, Peter showed them this. Their awful guilt and their sin, and they're heading towards judgment day and the awful hell that awaits them. Because, friend, there is no forgiveness after this day. Any man that stands there unforgiven, as I've already said, any man that dies in their sin will be unforgiven forever. Forever. There is no remission of sin after that day. You're unsaved in this meeting, there's your plight. And there's the depth of it. You're hastening to judgment day. You're hastening to the day of your death. Your sin goes up before God as this meeting continues. You need to repent. You need to get to Christ. You need to stop your behavior. Because you, like those before us in this text, you, like this world, are heading towards judgment. You're heading towards death. Pointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. The plight and the depth of it, Peter presents to them, but he also presents something else, or someone else. He presents a person. Verse 43, the person presented to him. "Give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Again, we live in a world where there seems to be much confusion on the subject of the forgiveness of sins. And that confusion leads to the eternal ruin of millions. Because, friend, it's like this. There are things in life that you can go wrong on. And it's not the end of the world. Forgiveness of sins is not one of those things. If you are wrong on the forgiveness of sins, you're lost. You're lost. That's what the book teaches. Rome's cry still ascends the airwaves. Look to the sacrament. Look to the confessional. Look to the priest. Your baptism will remove your original guilt, and it won't. The Judaizers here before us look to their ceremonial system. All false religions call goes across the world. Look to us. But my dear friend, the Holy Ghost never points a sinner to a religion. He points the sinner to a person. Verse 43, to him. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. My dear friend, who is him? Whose is the name? The one that Peter has just told them about. In verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And friend, of verse 39, he says, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. My dear friend, there it is, there's the one in whom forgiveness is found. Turn with me to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Because here's the same Lord Jesus, and he's dealing with the subject. He's dealing with the subject and his ministry. Mark chapter 2, verse 10. He's just forgiven a man his sins. And of course, the hypocritical religious leaders of the day, they're complaining. But look at verse 10. Here says the Son of God, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. My dear friend, what's the Lord saying? There is absolutely no excuse for confusion on this subject. It's clear. From Genesis to Revelation, this book points you to Christ. That ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, and the only way there can be confusion on this subject is when men close the book. When men don't open the Bible and see what it says, because, friend, the Bible's clear. The Bible's clear. And this is the same message that Peter preached in Acts chapter 10, going back there. To him gave all the prophets witness. Friend, we live in a world as well where there are those that teach that there were people saved in the Old Testament in a different way than we're saved. Well, that verse blows it out of the water, because Christ was the message of the Old Testament prophet. Christ was the one that was preached to the Old Testament saint, and there they found remission of sins. That's what Peter's telling them. Verse 43, to him gave all the prophets witness. All the prophets of the Old Testament spoke of Christ. Forgiveness was in him. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him would receive the remission of sins. Our first parents in the Garden of Eden, they had just fallen. And Christ came into that garden. And in the years of our first parents, he took them to the cross. When the day the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. Abraham and Mount Moriah, Jesus said, he saw my day and rejoiced. That day when Abraham said to Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb. The ceremonial law, it all pointed to Christ. All the types and shadows pointed to the Savior coming. Isaiah, he spoke of a day when one would be wounded for other transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace would be upon him. And by his stripes, friends, we would be healed. Daniel, the list goes on. Daniel spoke of the day that the Messiah would be cut off for sin, but not his own. Zechariah 13, verse 1, in that day, there shall be a fountain opened for sin and all uncleanness. Christ himself in Luke 24 took the apostles through the Old Testament scriptures and he expounded all things concerning himself. And when John the Baptist saw the Savior in the Judean plain, he said, "Behold, there he is, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." My friends, see it. What was Peter telling these men? He's telling the Gentiles here in Acts chapter 10, God is no respecter of persons. And if they don't find remission of sins where the Jew found it, they won't find it at all. Because, my dear friend, from Genesis to Revelation, the message is the same. Salvation is in Christ alone. And let me tell you this, in 2010, in Coleraine Free Presbyterian Church, if you don't find remission of sins where this book points you, you won't find it at all. You won't find it anywhere else. If you don't find it where Abraham found it, you won't find it. And if you're not saved by Christ and washed in his blood, you'll never be saved. And you'll never be washed. Let me make that clear. Peter here in Acts tells them, if they're not saved and forgiven where the Jew found it, where the prophets preached it, then they'll not be forgiven at all. Peter points them to a person, but he also takes them to a place. Because Peter in verse 39 said this, "And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree." Peter takes them to Calvary. He takes them to the cross. Because the one that Daniel prophesied on, the Messiah, has come and he has suffered and he has died. But Peter says this, God raised him from the dead, showing to the world what? That the sacrifice of Christ for sin has been accepted. Divine justice has been satisfied. Divine wrath has been turned away. And whosoever comes will be saved. My friend, there is the message Peter preached. And sinner, that's where I point you. That's where this book points you. Because there is one who obeyed the law that you have broken time without number. Christ kept that law. Christ didn't only die for sinners, he lived for them. He gave the obedience that you and I have never given and can't give. The pinnacle of his obedience was his death. And then he died the death that you and I ought to have died. But my friend, the Bible tells us God raised him from the dead. Because the sacrifice for sin was accepted. And God raised him from the dead. You see, the Bible tells us without the shedding of blood there is no remission. This book knows nothing of mere pardon. It knows nothing of mere forgiveness. Pardon is on the ground of a satisfied justice. Pardon is on the ground of the law being honored. But my dear friend, there was one who honored that law you broke. Sinner, there was one who died that death you ought to have died. And here's the person that this book points you to. Points you to Christ. Your plight, your sin, the person this text points you to is the Lord Jesus. But what about, very quickly, the process required? The process required, because verse 43 again says, "To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him." What's in view, friend? Saving faith. Saving faith. Ephesians 2, "For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." The process here is this. A sinner receiving and resting alone upon Christ, as is freely offered in the gospel. Just as Abraham did. Romans 4:3, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Friend, where are you resting? I asked this morning, where are you looking? Are you resting upon a life you didn't live? Are you resting upon a death you ought to have died but didn't die? Can you say, like Bunyan, upon a life I didn't live, a death I didn't die, another's life, another's death, I rest my whole eternity? Is that where you're looking? Are you looking to Christ tonight? Because here in view in this text is this great subject of justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And friend, there's no peace with God unless your sin is put away and your guilt is covered by the righteousness of another. What does the Catechism say? Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins, accepts us as righteous in his sight. Why? Only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Friend, the process required is saving faith in Christ alone, by faith alone. But finally, as I close, we've seen your plight, friend, but we've seen the person you're pointed to. The process, believing in Christ, and the promise, if you do, the end of the text, shall receive remission of sins. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Friend, there is your need. But there your need is met. Your plight is your sin. This text, this book, from Genesis to Revelation, points you to a person. Saving faith in his life and his death. And the promise is this: if you do, you will receive the remission of sins. You will be pardoned. I care not what your sin is. The Lord says, you get to Christ, you'll be forgiven. The fountain of blood still cleanses. It cleanses the vilest. It cleanses the foulest. You open that book and you go through it from Genesis to Revelation, and there are all types of sinners, friend. But they all found peace through believing. They found cleansing. They found peace with God through the blood of the cross. Sinner, where are you looking as I close? What are you resting on for eternity? This portion tells us in verse 44 that as Peter preached, the Holy Ghost fell. God wrought a great work that day in that place. And they embraced Jesus Christ freely offered in the gospel. But friend, what about you? What about you and Coleraine? Because I tell you this, that was the first time they ever heard it. And they embraced it. And they're now in heaven. And I dare say, in this congregation, some of you have heard it a lifetime. And still you reject the Savior. Still you reject the Son of God. And friend, we've got to be honest about these things. We're before God. The reason you have rejected Christ is not that you don't know how to get saved. It's that you don't want Christ. Let's just be honest. You don't want Christ, you want your sin. And right now you sit in God's house, and surely it could be said, not only in this congregation, but across our province, of many of our churches, and many of the dear unsaved that gather with us, and they are dear because that was what we were. We're only sinners saved by grace. Friend, we're no better than you, we're only forgiven. Surely it could be said of many, as Christ said to Capernaum, O Capernaum, that were exalted to heaven with your privileges, you'll be thrust down to hell. Because if Sodom and Gomorrah had seen the works of that Capernaum seen, Christ said they'd have repented. Friend, sinner, friend, here were a people who heard it once. And they embraced it. They fled to Christ as the anchor of the soul. And that day God saved them by his grace. I don't know what their sin was, and I don't care. I'll meet them in glory. They rested upon a life they didn't live. A death they didn't die. They rested in the one that Peter preached to them in all their plight. And they found peace with God through the blood of the cross. Is it not time, I say it again tonight, you were saved? Because I'm going to close with the words of our Lord in John chapter 8. And he said to people who would reject him, and friend, if you have made up your mind that you won't have Christ, I do pray you change your mind. I pray God by his Spirit changes your mind. But Christ said in John 8 these words, "Ye shall die in your sins, and whither I go, ye cannot come." My dear friend, if you die in your sins, heaven is a closed door. You will be unforgiven in your sin forever. Because if you do not accept the payment that Christ has made, you will pay for your own, because your sin will be paid for. But oh friend, tonight get to Christ. Get to that fountain open for sin and uncleanness. Find forgiveness where Adam found it, where Abraham found it, where these Gentiles in the house of Cornelius found it, yea, where Luther found it, where maybe even friends in this meeting have found it. Friend, get to Christ. Be washed tonight. Be forgiven tonight. Will it make you perfect? No, it won't. There's none of us perfect either. But there was one who was perfect. His life, his death. There's where we point you. Rest in him. Be saved tonight. Be forgiven. Because through his name, until that trumpet sounds, through his name, whosoever believeth shall receive remission of sins. May God write his word in your hearts. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Father in heaven, thou who delightest in mercy, thou who sent thy Son to be the substitute for sinners, O God, by thy Spirit speak on tonight in this meeting. Let all that has been of this preacher fall to the ground, but let thy word, O God, let it live on in the heart of everyone. Save the lost. Bring men and women, young people to Christ. May men deal with this sin question tonight. And may they find peace through believing. In Jesus' name. Amen.